Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be with you. Let's open our Bibles now, if you have one, to Psalm 32. As Ken has said, we're going to switch and go off the bulletin a little bit this Sunday, as the Lord in His providence brought some sickness our way to our family this past week. We've had to change some things around, but Lord willing, next Sunday we'll get to what's printed in the bulletin. But today we're going to look here at Psalm 32, 11 verses of this. And this is a psalm that speaks of the blessing of forgiveness. I'm sure it's a familiar psalm to some or many of you. It's one that we've read from Romans 4 earlier, where Paul quotes from Psalm 32. And it's one that is full of rich encouragement for all of us who are sinners and who fail to meet the standard that God has given to us. So I'm going to read now from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible, if you'd like to be using that. And let's give our attention. This is God's perfect word. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And there we'll end the reading of God's most holy word. May he bless it to us as we consider it this morning. Well, I remember a time, it was a couple of years ago, and it was the beginning of the summer. And my family and I, we were able to go swimming for the first time in the summer. And so we were excited, and I was getting down into the pool, and I noticed that there were some steps, and on the steps were some black lines, three steps with three black lines marking where the steps were. So I started going down the steps, and I thought I was at the bottom, and then the next thing I knew, whoop, I'm going straight under the water. There was another step that was not marked with a black line at the bottom. And so as my kids were then getting in the pool, I had to tell them, you think you're at the bottom, but you're not. Now, my wife will tell you I failed to warn her in time, so she had the exact same experience that I did. But I wanted my kids to learn here, and so I made sure that they did not follow in my footsteps as it pertained to this mistake of mine. And I'm sure in your own life you can think, especially if you're a parent, this is a minor one, of course, but you can think of many examples where you've tried to teach your kids so that they can learn from your mistakes. And what we see here in Psalm 32 is David doing exactly that. He's acting like a father, teaching us so that we can learn from his mistake, because Psalm 32 was most likely written after David's sin with Bathsheba. You'll remember he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he murdered her husband, Uriah, to try to cover up what he had done. And through those mistakes, those great sins that David had committed, he learned many good lessons from the Lord. And it's here in Psalm 32 that he's teaching us those lessons so that we can learn from his past failings. Now, he says in Psalm 51, verse 13, having learned those lessons, he says, I will teach sinners your ways. And it seems that Psalm 32 is at least part of the fulfillment of that promise. And so as we look at Psalm 32 this morning, here is the main point that we need to take home with us. Here we see that because God is merciful in Christ, we need to confess our sins to him and then rejoice in the blessing of his forgiveness. So because God is merciful in Christ, confess your sins to him and rejoice in the blessing of his forgiveness. Well, let's see firstly this morning that you can be forgiven of all of your sins. Let's go back now to the beginning of the psalm, verses 1 and 2. David says here, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So here David declares what a blessing it is to have your sins forgiven. And as I said earlier, he's speaking from personal experience and of the forgiveness that he had received for his sins with Bathsheba. And as he begins teaching about the blessing of forgiveness, you'll notice here in these first two verses that he first describes the sins that God forgives, and then he describes the nature of that forgiveness. So first, he uses three different words to describe the sins that God forgives. In verse 1, he uses the word transgression. And transgressions are acts of rebellion against God. Then in the second part of verse 1, he uses the word sin, which means missing the mark. And then in verse 2, he uses the word iniquity, which means distortion or perversity. To use the words of commentator James Johnston, here's what's going on. The first word, transgression, describes our relationship to God. We have rebelled against him. The second word, sin, describes our relationship to God's law. We fall short and miss the mark. The third word, iniquity, describes the effect that sin has on us. We are crooked, perverse, and guilty before God. And so you can see what David is doing here. He's describing the full spectrum of sin. All sin, every kind of sin, falls into this category that he's describing. And then alongside those three words for sin, David then uses three words to describe the forgiveness that God provides for sin. So in verse 1, you'll notice he uses the word forgiven, which means to lift up or to take away. So when God forgives your sins, he's taking your sins away from you. He's saving you from their crushing blow and their weight upon you. Then in the second part of verse 1, he uses the word covered, meaning God conceals your sin, that God takes them out of his sight. Of course, we know this doesn't mean that God doesn't remember our sins or doesn't know our sins. God can't forget anything, but rather it means he removes them from the sight of his justice. He chooses not to remember them in the sense that he does not hold them against us. There also seems to be a reference here to the mercy seat. You'll remember this from the Old Testament, the mercy seat that sat on top the Ark of the Covenant. When it was the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat and would satisfy the wrath of God. And that's what he's talking about here. To have your sins covered is to be shielded from God's judgment. And then in verse 2, David says that God does not impute iniquity. And this word, impute, means to credit to an account. So what David means by this is that when God forgives sins, he's not crediting it to your account. You can think of a credit card statement. As you get your credit card statement, what do you expect to be listed on it? All of the charges that you now need to pay. Because you used your card, and when you used your card, those charges were credited to your account. You now need to pay for them. And yet, what David is saying here is that you're getting your credit card statement, as it were, and you've used your card, right? You've committed plenty of sins, and yet when you look at it, there's not a single thing credited to the account. There's nothing that you owe. There's a balance of zero. As Alan Ross says, if the forgiven sins are not imputed, it means that there is no record of them. They are gone and you could also think of the words of Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And so do you see what David is drawing our attention to in just these first two verses? God, there is absolute and entire forgiveness available for the entirety of our sins. And that's absolutely amazing, isn't it? Right? Because we are exceedingly sinful, if we're honest with ourselves. And God knows all about it. He knows everything we've thought, everything we've desired, everything we've said, everything we have done. He knows it, even if we haven't noticed it ourselves. And yet what David is saying here at the outset is, but God is in the business of forgiving sin, of covering transgressions and not imputing iniquity. And so it's no wonder then that he starts off by saying, blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven. We'll come back to say more about this, because what a blessing it is to have your sins forgiven. David knew this from personal experience, and he wrote Psalm 32 so that we would know it too in our own personal experience. So there is the complete forgiveness available for all of our sins. And then, as we see, secondly, David wants us to know that in order to receive this forgiveness, we have to confess our sins to God. We have to confess them. So let's go back and let's look now at verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. If you remember, after David committed his sins with Bathsheba and then murdering Uriah, David did not immediately confess his sins to the Lord, did he? In fact, it was quite a long period of time before he did so. And when he did so, it was only because God sent Nathan, one of the prophets, to go and confront him in his sin. We read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here in the verses we just read, David seems to be describing what he experienced during those days where he had committed the sin, but he had not yet confessed the sin. He says that when he kept silent, his bones grew old, he groaned all the day long, and his vitality turned into the drought of summer. In other words, to quote one author, he was in misery with a guilty conscience. And it affected, here we see, his physical health and his energy level. I know we've had some extremely cold weather this past week, but I hope it hasn't been too long since the summer, and you can remember what it was like to have a 90-degree day, something that's hot, hot. When you're out on a hot 90-degree day and you're sitting in the sun for many hours, what usually happens over time? You become depleted. Especially if you haven't been drinking any water. Maybe it felt good at first, you were happy, and then as you're out there longer and longer and you're not drinking anything, you start to find yourself more tired and your energy level is going down. That's what David is talking about. When he didn't confess his sin, he lost his zeal for life. He became sluggish. He became bogged down. He was depressed because he was in misery with a guilty conscience. And as he goes on to say, he was in misery because God's hand was upon him. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. You see, what that means is that we can't hide our sins from God. I've said this already a little bit, but this is what David experienced. He thought he was hiding his sins from God, and yet he learned now that he could not do so. One author said, trying to hide your sin is like gluing wallpaper over a moldy wall. You can put it up there, it'll stick up there, but the mold will always come through eventually. The wallpaper won't hide the mold forever. And so too, we can try to hide our sins from God. We can think no one will ever know about it. God will never know about it. And yet what David says here is, look folks, it can't be done. It's an impossible task. God sees our sin, and when we refuse to deal with our sin, he will discipline us for it. And that's what he's talking about here. When David disregarded his sin, it was God who zapped his strength. It was God who made his bones ache. Because as Alan Ross puts it, refusal to confess brings divine discipline. And while, of course, discipline is painful, this actually should be a comfort to us as God's people. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 6, for instance, says that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. This is what I remind my kids all the time. If you're not disciplined, then you're not loved. If you are disciplined, then you are loved. This is how God is committed to his people. He doesn't let us get away with our sin, but like a loving father, he will bring pain if that's what's needed to get our attention. Commentator James Johnston says of this, he says, if the Holy Spirit is making you miserable because of your sin, that is a sign that he cares for you. The time to worry is when you sin and God doesn't bother you. Right? So this discipline is a good thing because it's loving, but also because the intention behind the discipline is to bring you to confession so that you'll be forgiven. And this is also what David experienced. Go on and look at verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. One author says of this, outward calamities and inward pangs of conscience are the strokes of God's hand, designed to humble the sinner and lead him to confession. And that's why David is sharing his experience with you here, because the point he learned from not confessing his sins is that sins need to be confessed. Or to put it another way, the path to forgiveness is through the means of confession. You know the words of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confession and forgiveness, these two things, the Bible says, always go together. In fact, the one immediately leads to the other. So then, what does it mean to confess your sins? Well, as David says here in verse 5, it is to acknowledge your sins and not hide them from God. Did you get that, boys and girls? To confess your sins, simply put, is to tell God what you've done that's wrong and to admit that to him. And yet, as the Bible makes plain for us, there is more involved here because it's not just a mere recitation, okay, God, I lied, I looked at someone I shouldn't, I said some things I shouldn't. That's not the kind of confession that God has in mind here, but rather, it's a confession that is repentant and that is full of faith in the Savior. Now, we're given a great example of this, actually, in Psalm 51, where David confessed his sins to God. And in Psalm 51, we see that when David confessed, he had a godly sorrow for his sin. Now, Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And there's an acknowledgement, Lord, I've sinned against you first and foremost. We also see in Psalm 51 that David had a hatred for his sin and a desire that he would be able to obey again. Psalm 51, 10 to 12, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And with that, we also see that David had faith in the Messiah, and he appealed to the Messiah's shed blood when he confessed his sin. Psalm 51, 7, purge me with hyssop. Now, we often miss it, but hyssop was the branch that was dipped into the blood of the sacrifice that was then sprinkled, right? It was through the hyssop that you were healed because the hyssop brought the blood of healing to you. And so he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Right, so when he in Psalm 32 is talking about confessing transgressions to the Lord, this is what he's talking about. It's acknowledging that we've displeased the holy God, we've broken his law, we hate that we've done that, and we're trusting in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross that we can be forgiven. And so this is the confession we're to make when we sin against the Lord. And that should cause us to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we confessing our sins to the Lord? Or are we trying to hide our sins from God? If you look at verse 6, and we'll say more about this in the next point, David says it's the godly who will make these confessions. Meaning he has in mind here primarily the people of God, primarily believers. And so, of course, if you're not a believer this morning, you need to confess your sins so that you can be forgiven and have eternal life. That is for sure, and if that's you, I plead with you to go to Christ today and confess your sins to him. But David is speaking specifically to Christians. Here in Psalm 32, he's speaking to people of God like ourselves when we fall into sin. And so what that means then is that confession is not a one-time act. Confession is not just something we did when we first believed years in the past. But confession is to be a lifestyle. Confession is to be something we do every day of our lives. That's the biblical paradigm. We confess when we know we've sinned because that is the path that leads to forgiveness. I think I've told you before that my family and I love to go to a place in the summer called Emerald Isle in North Carolina. And it is a place that's the name is quite descriptive. It's a small island south of the Outer Banks. It's green, it's lush, it's absolutely beautiful. And yet to get there, you have to cross this bridge every time over the waterway, and sometimes you have to wait in a lot of traffic to get there before you can enjoy all of those nice things. And you see, that's how it is with receiving the blessing of God's forgiveness. It's great. It's wonderful. But you have to cross the bridge first to get there. You have to confess your sins. That is the way to forgiveness. James Montgomery Boyce says, God is ready and even yearning to forgive and restore us fully. If only we will confess our sin and come to Him believing in Jesus Christ, who has made atonement for it. And He will do it right away. Right away. So if we want to be forgiven, we're called here to confess our sins to God. And as we then see, thirdly, David also teaches us here that our confession should be honest, immediate, and willing. It should be honest, immediate, and willing. As we continue looking at the psalm, David not only tells us to confess, but he then goes on in the rest of the psalm to tell us how to confess. And the first thing he says here is that our confession should be honest. Now, if you go back and look at verse 2, actually, this is where we're told this. David says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So what he's saying here is that the forgiven man is one who has no deceit in his spirit. And what he's talking about in particular is that he has no deceit concerning his sins. Right? So he is a man, in other words, who doesn't lie about his lies, if I can put it that way. Not to himself and not to God. He's one who fully acknowledges his sin, who holds nothing back when he's confessing his sin, but because he's making an honest and a complete confession of sin. And this is important for us to realize, because it can be tempting, if you're like me, to make a confession that contains only part of the truth. That way you can feel like you've at least appeased your conscience, you've said something to God, but at the same time you've held back something as well, so you can keep engaging in some sin. It's also important because we're prone to compare ourselves to other people. We're prone to minimize our sin. We're prone to think of sin only in external terms. And when we do those things, we can actually deceive ourselves into thinking that we haven't sinned. But what does Scripture say? 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so by calling us to not be deceitful, God is also calling us here to look at our lives and let Scripture tell us what is wrong in our lives. As Alan Ross rightly puts it, the absence of guile or deceit is a qualification for the forgiveness. We need a right understanding of our sin, an honest understanding, because we need a right and an honest confession of our sin as well. Right? Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then second, he goes on in the second part of the psalm to say that our confession must also be immediate. Now look with me at verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Again, notice he's speaking to the godly in particular, to those who are already God's people. And what he's saying is that confession needs to be made, or as he puts it here, the godly shall pray to him in a time when God may be found. And what he's talking about there is that we should confess our sins as soon as we're aware of them. We shouldn't wait for another day. I'll do this tomorrow. I'll do this in the future. But as soon as we know of them, that there's to be an urgency in our confession, a quickness that takes us to God and to our knees. And because for one, if we refuse to confess our sins, what's most likely to happen? Exactly what happened to David, where God's hand comes upon us heavily and wears out our strength, and we're disciplined. But also because sin is deceitful, and if we ignore sin, we can very well harden our hearts, which is a dangerous place to be. Hebrews 3:12-13 say, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Right? We're not to wait or to do it immediately, David says. And notice he gives us great encouragement to do it immediately. Go back to the second part of verse 6. He goes on to say, "Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." The flood of great waters here is a reference to the flood in Noah's day, which we'll be talking a lot more about this evening. I hope you'll come back for that. But what he's saying is that those who confess sin, the forgiven person, that is a person who will be saved from the coming judgment. Right? The flood waters of God's wrath will not touch him because he's hidden and preserved by the Lord. And he will be surrounded by songs of deliverance, which that seems to be a reference to the shouts of joy that will be sung by all of God's people in glory. Now, one author says of this, "He who thus seeks Jehovah when he may be found shall not be swept away when his judgments are let loose like a flood of waters upon the earth." And so David is giving us greater encouragement to confess our sins quickly and immediately because it is the way that will lead to our salvation and freedom from judgment. And then third, David says we are to confess our sins willingly. Verses 8 and 9. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." This could be God speaking, as the New King James Version has it, or it could be David speaking. I personally think that it's David speaking on behalf of God. And notice what he says. He promises guidance. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." So he's promising to guide the sinner in the ways. He's guiding the sinner in living a godly life. And at least part of that direction is what he says in the following verse. "Don't be like the horse or mule, which needs to be harnessed with bit and bridle." Boys and girls, if you have ever seen a horse before, then you've most likely seen a bit and a bridle. So maybe you can picture this in your mind with me. The bit is a metal rod about this big that goes in the back of the horse's mouth. All right? So you can imagine a big rod pushed in the back of your mouth, and then that bit is connected to leather straps that go back over the horse's head, and that's called the bridle. All right, and then the bridle is connected to the reins or to the ropes that you hold on to control the horse. And that's because, as David talks about here, horses can be pretty stubborn. And so you can't just say, "This is what you need to do," and the horse will do it. No, you have to make the horse uncomfortable. You can imagine how uncomfortable it would be to have a big metal rod jammed in the back of your mouth, right, to get the horse to do what you want it to do. And that's what the bit and bridle are for. And what David is saying here is, when it comes to confessing your sins, don't be like that animal. Don't be like it. Right? Don't need a bit and bridle. Don't be rebellious. Don't need pain to get you to do what God wants you to do. Now, as we've seen, God will bring the pain if that's what you need, and we should be thankful for. But the point is, confess your sins willingly. Don't be like the stubborn mule. As commentator Alan Harmon says, "A sinner should not be constrained like a rebellious animal to come to the Lord. Out of a sense of need, he should make his confession and seek pardon." Now you realize David didn't do this at first. Again, he's speaking from personal experience. He needed the bit and the bridle, and he learned a very hard lesson. And here he's pleading with all of you, don't need the bit and bridle. Verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." Right, so confess your sin, and as he says, confess honestly, immediately, and willing. Why? because that is the path that leads to forgiveness. And then as we see fourthly and finally this morning, having confessed your sins to God, you need to rejoice in the blessing of his forgiveness. And let's look now at the final verse, verse 11. David concludes by saying, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." David says this is to be the response we are to have when we've confessed our sins and know that we're forgiven of our sins. We're to be glad. We're to be rejoicing. We're to be shouting for joy because, as he said at the very beginning of the psalm, it is a blessing to be forgiven. Right? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And you see, the reason why forgiveness should give you such joy and it is such a blessing is because forgiveness is an absolutely undeserved gift that God gives to you. We read about this earlier in Romans 4. And let me revisit for us now some of those verses where Paul said there, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." Quoting now Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now there are many things Paul is saying there in Romans 4. We can't go into them this morning. But notice one very important thing here he says, and quoting from Psalm 32, he says, "The blessedness that David describes in Psalm 32 is one that comes to you apart from works." And just stop and think about that for just a minute. Apart from works. Right? The blessing of forgiveness, in other words, is a gracious blessing. It's a blessing that you can do absolutely nothing to get. It's a blessing that you can do absolutely nothing to deserve. It's a blessing that is freely given to you by the sheer grace of the Lord. And so you see then, while confession is needed, we've talked about it, confession does not merit your forgiveness. Confession does not obtain. It's not what gives you the forgiveness. It's the path that leads to forgiveness. But it's God's undeserved grace that gives you the forgiveness. And you see, that's why David says in verse 11, we should be glad and shouting for joy, because who are we to be given such a blessing? Who are we? Just think of the sins that you have committed even this morning. And I can think of the sins that I have committed even this morning. And yet, what does God promise us as believers in Christ here in Psalm 32? We are so sinful, and yet we can be forgiven because God is so merciful to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's why we can be forgiven. There are no charges on your account because Jesus Christ paid all the charges for you when he died on the cross. And you and I, we can be given the blessing of God's forgiveness because Jesus Christ, though he didn't deserve any of it, was given the curse of God's condemnation. Because Christ died and Christ was raised, that you and I can be justified today. It's because he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And you see, if that doesn't fill us with joy, then I would suggest we don't really understand the gospel or appreciate the gospel as fully as we should. Because there's nothing we need more than this work of Christ and this work of forgiveness. And there's nothing we don't deserve more than this work of forgiveness and this work of Christ. I mentioned earlier taking my kids to the pool. We like to go swimming in my family because there are few things as exciting as going swimming for a bunch of younger kids. And you can imagine when we say we're finally going to get to the pool, how they react. Right? There is a joy. There is a shouting and a gladness. And friends, if we have the blessing of forgiveness, that needs to be seen in how we respond. This is why David said in Psalm 51, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because if we have salvation, there should be an abundance of joy. And so what that means then is keep your eyes on Christ and keep growing in your knowledge of the gospel so that as you confess your sins day after day, you will come to appreciate more and more what Christ has done for you and what God is graciously doing for you so that this will become your response more and more day after day. A rejoicing in the Lord, a rejoicing that leads to singing praise to God, a rejoicing that leads to bearing testimony to God's grace, a rejoicing that leads to living entirely for the glory and honor of our God. So what does David want us to see here in Psalm 32? He wants us to learn from his mistakes. And we can do that if we confess our sins willingly, immediately, and honestly, while trusting in Christ. Because that's the path that leads to forgiveness. And may the Lord help us to do that this week, and may he fill our hearts with joy as we do so. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the balm that you have given us this morning to heal our wounds. Lord, we are a sinful people, and we may be more aware of our own sinfulness at times than at other times, and we often can ignore our sin, we can downplay our sin, we can pretend as if we have no sin, yet the reality is, for every single one of us here this morning, no matter how old or young we may be, is that we are sinful. We are very sinful, and every day in thought, word, and deed, we break your most holy and perfect law. And yet we thank you that though we are so sinful, there is forgiveness available for us. And so we pray this morning, give us the grace every day to confess our sins and to cross that bridge that leads to the wonderful blessing of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for providing this forgiveness. Lord, may we learn from David's mistakes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.